All right, it's 10:30. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. It's Sunday morning, the 10th of July, 2022. Over the last several weeks, we've been going through Genesis, usually a chapter every week, sometimes a couple or two or three chapters. And we're moving towards the end of the Genesis. We're not quite there yet, but we're moving toward the end of it. We're coming up onto the story of Jacob and how Jacob goes into Egypt and births a mighty nation. But at this point, I think it's important, and we are live. We should be live out there. If anybody can confirm that in the chat box, that'd be great. Before we go any further, many of us have grown up knowing all the stories of the Bible. We grew up listening to the story about Abraham and God's covenant with Abraham, and we know about Isaac, and he had to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, but God stopped in the last minute. And we know of Sarah, the gal that he said, she's my sister. And we know of Jacob and the coat of many, and Joseph, the coat of many colors, and Jacob and his strife with his brother Esau. And it's all really cute. So we're all a lot of cute little stories. And we're like, okay, wow, this is really neat. This is fun. And then they go to Egypt, and the Prince of Egypt movie comes out, and you know, they're in Egypt, and Moses comes along, and he saves them out of slavery, and yay, they saved them out of slavery, and you know, slavery is a bad thing. And so we know all these stories, but nobody's ever tied them together for us. Nobody's ever come together and said, you know, here are some overwhelming themes that emerge out of these stories. It's not just one story. Or let's put it this way. It's not just a bunch of unrelated stories. There's major themes that come out of the linked stories. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. It's not enough to say, hey, isn't that a neat love story? Oh my God, it was so neat. You know, Isaac was lonely. He was sad because his mommy died. And then this beautiful woman comes along and he can marry her and then he can be comforted and happy. And it's such a wonderful story. Oh my God, what a wonderful love story. And Sarah, she was so sad because she couldn't have any babies and wah, wah, wah. And all of a sudden God said, oh, here's a baby. And I was like, oh, there's hope for the forlorn. And, you know, God, I'm going to bless all the nations through Abraham. I'm going to, and say, oh, that's cute. God's going to bless all the nations through Abraham. We know that's Jesus Christ. But there's more to it than that. And the problem with talking about what I'm going to talk about today is this, you know, political would call it provocative. I call it the Bible. Some will say it's controversial. But hey, if you want the same stuff you get every Sunday morning, this probably isn't the channel you want to listen to. So a lot of other people will give you 14 steps on a better prayer life, 9 steps on prophecy, and we've talked about that lately. Here you're going to get something a little bit different at bloodandfaith.com. First of all, Abraham, God talks to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to give you many, many, many descendants. In fact, I'm going to have nations come out of you. Then he turns around and he says the same thing to Isaac. And he says the same thing to Jacob. He tells Jacob, I'm going to create a nation out of you. And then Joseph goes off to Egypt. And he has a terrible, you know, it's a terrible life. God, you know, you talk about the innocent suffering. Joseph certainly suffered. Goes to prison, falsely accused. Betrayed by his own brethren. Gee, where does that story come from? You got 12 brethren. And they turn away, they betray him. Ah, yeah, that's familiar. Jesus had 12 disciples. Only one of them betrayed him. The rest kind of scattered till after the resurrection. But there's this theme going on I'm gonna bless you, and you're gonna be a blessing to the nations, and I'm gonna create a nation out of you. And there's the theme of the wives. You marry into your own kin. Abraham married into his own kin. His son Isaac married into his own kin. His son Jacob married into his own kin. The genetic bloodline was important to the Almighty. The genetic bloodline was a key part of what he was doing. Then he tells Jacob, he says, your kids are going to go to Egypt and they're going to be there for a while, and they're going to become a great nation there. And they didn't mix and mingle with the Egyptians. They were separate from the Egyptians. The sons of Israel remained separate from the sons of Egypt, which is the son of Ham. But they became a nation, a distinct nation. They didn't mix and become part of the Egyptians. And later on, they come out, they become a mighty nation. If you go and do a word search in the Bible, I said, go open up a couple tabs. Go to BibleGateway.com or BibleHub.com or whatever your favorite Bible place is. Do a word search on kind, K-I-N-D, and then do a word search on nation. It's really quite fascinating. The one thing, when you study kind, and the kind, I'm talking, plants bring forth after their own kind. Animals bring forth after their own kind. The animals went on the ark with their own kind, after their own kind, and they came off the ark with their own kind. And then go look at the theme of the nations. The one thing about the nations is they don't go away. First of all, God created 70 nations at Babel after the 70 sons that go down into Egypt. He creates the nations. From one, he makes many. He makes many different distinct nations, enforces the different bloodlines by changing their languages, and then puts them in separate parts of the earth. These are the unique themes that come out of Babel that are consistent all throughout the scriptures. With Abraham's bloodline, he says, you're going to have a genetic bloodline, a distinct race. I'm going to form you into a nation in Egypt, and I'm going to bring you out as a nation, not as individuals, as a nation. You're going to come out as a nation. Then I'm going to go and I'm going to put you in the land that the sons of Canaan inhabit. You're going to dispossess them. You're going to take their land. You're going to take their territory. You're going to slaughter them and drive them out. And that's going to become your land. Well, why don't they just move in there and mix and mingle and just all be one? Because that's not what God said. That's not those are not the recurring themes that you see throughout the Holy Scripture. Animals reproduce after their kind. They go onto the ark with their kind. They come off the ark with their kind. Plants breed after their own kind. This is why the whole evolution thing is utter nonsense over and over and over again, especially for you pastors and Christians that are trying to justify evolution in the Holy Scriptures. You can do whatever you want with your 6 days, but let me tell you something. Over and over and over, it says they reproduce after their own kind. Therefore, they don't change kinds. Therefore, you don't go from a fish to a horse. Over and over and over, it says they reproduce after their own kind. Now, is there variation within kinds? Are you sure there is? There's a lot of different kinds of dogs out there, from Chihuahuas to Great Danes. Is there a lot of different kinds within the human species? Sure there is. You go from African pygmies to Scandinavians to Chinese to, you know, German. Take your pick. Nevertheless, we even see within mankind a separation of mankind into separate and distinct nations. I realize that makes some people uncomfortable. But these themes are inescapable. They're inescapable. God was very specific, very careful with Abraham. Look, I'm not interested in you as your individual soul, Abraham. I'm talking about a nation and nations coming from you. And you for you to bless the nations. What's a nation? It's not an individual. Oh, he just wanted to bless all the people. No, the nation. He talks about the nations. Greek, it's the ethnos. The different ethnos, distinct ethnos. Well, there's a blending between the ethnos. Listen, I didn't do the division at Babel. I didn't do the division at Babel. God did. Wasn't my idea to not only have the division at Babel, but to enforce the division by changing their languages. Wasn't Fritz's idea. I'm just reading it, saying it for what it says. One of the things about the Holy Scripture is, you know, and this is kind of what I've been getting at the last few weeks, is the church, or me, Fritz, is inconvenienced by the truth of the Scriptures. And so I say, well, it doesn't really mean that. It means something else. And this is how the Talmud was generated. You look at scripture and say, yeah, but it doesn't really mean that. It means something else. And so you overlay the scriptures with your oral traditions. Well, what it means is this, and it's an inversion of what the scriptures actually say. This is where the followers of the Talmud got off track. They had the law. They had the prophecy. They'll keep it around. They'll keep a copy of this around. But you say, the way you interpret it is you look at the Talmud. That tells you what it means. Evangelical church has gone down the same road. Catholic church has gone down the same road. Especially you look at the current guy. I mean, the current guy is way out there in his oral traditions. He's created his own. He's created his own Talmud. He's done exactly what Jesus Christ warned against. You're creating your own traditions that override the rule of God. And the current pope, I'm not going to, be your commentator on, I forget his name, Francis, something like that. I hope there's Catholics listening. And they know this more than me. They can have their own commentary. And they ought to. They ought to start up a podcast or a blog and have their commentary on the pope that's following the traditions of man and not the Holy Scriptures and the Word of God. Evangelical churches say, this is inconvenient for us. And so we believe this. And, of course, they can bring out the scriptures to make that point, as Satan did to Jesus Christ in the great temptation. Here, Jesus, here's what the scripture says. Go do it. Jesus said, you are a twisted son of a gun, and you twist the scriptures. And so we have to deal with that today. And this is why literacy in the Holy Scriptures is probably the most important thing for any educated person. I mean, there's no purpose in reading and writing unless you can read the Holy Scriptures. You've missed it. And you end up reading other scriptures, other traditions. You're reading a Talmud, somebody's Talmud somewhere. And you're getting somebody else's traditions of men and precepts of men. And so, this is the precepts. This is what we think is true because we're reading it in our Talmud. Your Talmud might be The Economist magazine, foreignpolicy.com, Politico, The Hill, Wall Street Journal, Washington, whatever it is, your text from college. Hey, go to the source, man. The reason you can read and write is you read so you can read the scriptures and you write so you can write the truth of the Holy Scriptures. And if your society is not based on that, you're going to end up like America in 2022. Somewhere along the line, half century ago, our government, or the courts, erected a new tradition of man and made it illegal to have the scriptures in schools, made it illegal to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And you end up like America in 2022. You get rid of the light and darkness ensues. And people don't even know they're in darkness. And somebody turns on the light and people freak out. And they say, you have a demon and you're insane. Oh, you're racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, and anti-Semitic. And because they don't know. And all you did is turn on the light. All you did was turn on the light. So as we go through these and you see the themes, look, you judge for yourself. You've got the Bible in front of you. If you can listen to me now, you can open two tabs in your browser, go to BibleGateway.com, and you can read the whole scriptures for yourself. And right now I'm suggesting open up one on nations and we'll open up one on kind. Okay, the animals and the plants, they reproduce after their own kind. Okay, the nations are something that God created, God established, God divided them, divided out the nations at Babel. And he was angry at the people of Babel because he told them on the earth, when he got off there, he spread out, fill the earth. Oh, no, we're not going to do that. We got a better plan. We're all going to stay together. We're going to stay as one, make a name for ourselves, build a tower that reaches into heaven. The Almighty said, that's not what I told you to do. It's not what I told you to do. And there's a few times in the Bible, not many, but there's a handful of times in the Bible when God himself comes down and intervenes in mankind and changes things. Babel's one. The flood's another. The incarnation's another. Sodom and Gomorrah's another. The deliverance of the nation of the Hebrews out of Egypt is another. And you can say, God's hand works providentially throughout history in sundry different ways. Yes, this is true too. And in my life and in your life. Yet we can see some pretty significant things when he floods the world and he blots out everything that drew breath on land. Makes me wonder what kind of a memory the whales have. They drew breath, but they're not land creatures. What have they seen from their ancestors passed down for, you know, since creation? I know that's a little speculative, but these things interest me. So nations is a nations never go away. God creates the nations at Babel. Go do a search on nation and see where the nations end. They don't end. They don't end. The nations never end. When Jesus Christ comes back and rule, he's not going to make one nation. The nations remain. What's a nation? Prenatal, postnatal, it's from birth, it's bloodlines. The nations remain. The nations remain. God reaffirmed nations with Pentecost. He reaffirms the nations at Pentecost when he pours out the gift of speaking in tongues, many different tongues. Not one language, not a new heavenly, okay, now we're all one. We're all one. Y'all are going to start speaking whatever, some language. Oh, no, 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 no. He reinforces the division that he did at Babel. At Pentecost, with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the speaking of tongues, he reinforces that division. Then you go. You want to go fast forward to what's it's going to be like when Jesus Christ returns? He rules over the nations, plural. He rules over the nations. And if there's a nation or a bloodline that refuses to serve Jesus Christ, they will be extinguished and wiped out. The nations that will not serve him will be destroyed. But the nations never go away. He didn't say, oh, we're all one. That's the global project today. The global project today is to destroy any distinguishment between nations, except when it's convenient for the people in power. Interesting how certain nations say, well, you know, it's good for you to destroy your racial identity, but, you know, ours is sacred and we won't destroy ours. Interesting. And there's some nations that have got their heads screwed on straight and said, we ain't going to destroy our ethnic identity. The Japanese, they're not going to, the Chinese aren't going to do that. Going down a rabbit hole here. So you look at the wives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, out of their kith and kin. And you look at the plan to God to build a nation. He's going to build a nation out of them. And then that nation is to be an example to all the other nations. Not that they all become one nation, but they're examples to other nations. That other nations would not move in and mingle and combine and join. That's an inversion of what God told them to do when they went into the promised land. He said, don't you mingle and join with them. Don't you. You stay separate and distinct. Wipe them out and drive them out. Well, that sounds racist. Well, maybe you ought to reanalyze your values in life. If your conclusion in life is that God is a racist, maybe being racist isn't as evil as you think it is. Maybe Satan has inverted the truth and has cast aspersions on the Almighty, and he's accused him of sins that are not sins at all. And this has been something I've talked about at Blood and Faith. You have Satan come; he's erected a whole structure of morality. Racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queer. You've heard me say this before. In order to accuse God, to accuse Jesus Christ, to accuse the Holy Scriptures, and to accuse the church of these sins, and then wipe them out and extinguish them. I'm telling you, this is what's going on. This is big picture stuff, guys. This is the big picture stuff. And you got the church running around, bending over backwards, getting down on their knees in front of the spirit of the Antichrist, saying, oh, we're not racist, we're not anti-Semitic, we're not homophobic, we're good little Christians. And the Almighty is saying, are you covering up my holy scriptures, my holy word, with your oral traditions and your precepts of man? I think that's where we are. I think that's where the church has gone, to a large extent. And then you get a dissident in there, you get a dissonant voice in there, and I'm not, by no means am I the only one. If you look at what I'm saying, guys, look at what I'm saying, and go back for the last 2,000 years, and then try to tell me that I'm outside of the norm. I'm only outside of the norm for what the church has become in 2022. I'm only outside of the norm for what the norm has been in 2022 or the last 20 years. But you go back 300 years, you go back 500 years, you go back 800 years, this is classic Orthodox Christianity that I'm speaking of. All within the norm of what the church has taught and believed. And you're going to say, Sarah, you're not accusing. If I'm speaking out of the scriptures, it's not me you're accusing. That's the thing. And the way in the way that the followers of the Talmud reacted is, well, you know, you're wrong because this is what the traditions say. And this is why Paul is so important. He came out of the traditions of man. He came as a follower of the Talmud. And that's why he so adamantly warns against going back into that stuff. Warns them against that. And then somebody like me comes along and points out what Paul said, points out what Jesus Christ said, and people's hair gets on fire. Am I the problem, or is it the Holy Scriptures themselves that are the problem? That's what we have to look at. And as we look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the formation of a distinct racial group and the creation of them as a nation, as they go into Egypt, don't mix with the Egyptians. Don't mix with them. And I know you can always find exceptions, can't you? You certainly can. Ishmael marries an Egyptian, all right? Joseph marries the son of the daughters of Pharaoh. All right, you can always find little things here and there, but I'm trying to get you to see the forest for the trees, the braided cord instead of the individual strands in the braid. If you look at the pattern of the kinds of animals, the kinds of plants, God makes it very clear they don't mix. They breed after their own kind, and they go onto the ark together. They come off together. And then if you look at, compare the nations, this many distinct nations, God is the author of diversity. Satan's the one that wants to bleach mankind out of the beauty of their diversity, throw them in a blender, add some bleach, hit the button, and then pour them out so he can manipulate them and use them as he chooses. This is the horror of urbanization. This is the horror of our modern atheistic secular culture. You're not a man. You're not a woman. It's a scale. It's a sliding scale. You're all over the place. He, she, it, them, they. And you go back and you read the scriptures and you see the forest for the trees and you say, this ain't right. There's a man and there's a woman. There's a man and there's a woman. That's it. And you go, what is this gender blending stuff? And the nation blending stuff. And the race. And on and on and on and on. God said, no, I made the animals distinct, made the plants distinct, make the nations distinct. Acts 17, 26 and 27. He says, I made distinct nations and gave them their own times and boundaries. Now you say, well, that's complicated because my ethnic background is rather diverse. Well, so is mine. But you don't, this is what I'm saying. You don't change the scriptures to fit your circumstances. You don't say, well, my name's Tommy and I like Billy. Therefore, God loves homosexuals. No, sorry, it ain't the way it works. You can sort that out between you and your maker, okay? But don't put down a tradition of man that overrides what the Holy Scriptures say. And what I'm saying is so different is because, you know, the predominant religion of the world in 2022 is a return to Babel. This is why watching the World Economic Forum and listening to, you know, Klaus Schwab and the Great Reset and the United Nations and the European Union and the Trans-Pacific Trade Partner, TTP, Trans-Pacific Trade Partnership, and all these movements to move control from the local to a central and to erase borders and nations. Look, this is for the Christian pastor out there. There's a theme called Babel. This is not a new movement, guys. It's not a new movement. All right, but it's a movement that is displeasing to the Almighty. Someday we will have a global empire, and we will have an emperor named Jesus Christ, and he'll rule the nations, the separate nations with a rod of iron. There's nowhere in the Bible that says he's going to get rid of the nations. He likes the nations. He made the nations. And it's our job is to bring discipline to the nations. Oh, no, that means to the individuals. We're going to have a discipleship class for the individuals. Well, I'm interested in a disciple class for entire nations, entire races. Every one of them. Every one of those nations. God created the ancient nation of Israel, not this current whore. He made the ancient nation of Israel in order for them to be an example to the other nations. He made the nation of Israel from Jacob to be an example for the other nations. And Moses comes along, he delivers them out of Egypt, gives them the Ten Commandments. He says, you're going to live by this Ten Commandments. And if you live by them, you'll be blessed as a nation, not as an individual, as a nation. And if you don't live by them, you're going to be cursed and bad things are going to happen to you. And the way it's supposed to work is the nations were supposed to go up to this ancient nation of Israel that turned away from God. And they were supposed to go up and say, what makes you so great? In fact, you see some of that under Solomon when you have the Queen of Sheba comes down and say, wow, the blessings of God. What's going on here? And then the nation was supposed to say, here's the Ten Commandments. You need to serve the living God. You serve the living God. Turn away from your idols and serve the living God. Here's the Ten Commandments. And the nation would say, okay, the law for our nation of Nigerians or, you know, a tribe in Nigeria. I don't know why I like to pick on them because maybe I know enough about them to get into trouble. Or a nation from Southeast Asia. Or a nation from Central America. Or, a nation from Europe. And say, here's the law. Here's the law. Here's God's law. Here's the Ten Commandments. And by the way, don't ever think that Jesus Christ did away with them. First sermon he ever made, Sermon on the Mount, he says, I did not come to do away with the law or the prophets. Not one jot or tittle. And the first and the third commandment, this is Fritz speaking, first and third commandments, it refers to Jesus Christ. Okay? The first and third commandments refer to Jesus Christ, not some vague spirit in the sky. It's to Jesus Christ. And so a Christian nation ought to be an example to the other nations. But the church says, oh, no. We're going to have a traditional man that says, no, we don't want to disciple the nations. We don't want to impose our values on other people. Oh, no, we would never want to do that. We're just going to go out there and we're going to do a little fish. We're going to throw a fish hook out into a poisoned lake and see if we catch a fish. Oh, we caught a little fish. Yay. And you got 14 people out there fishing and they catch a minnow. And they get all excited. Well, that's great. You know, that's great. But how about disciplining the nations? How about converting entire nations? Think about the United States 200 years ago. What would that be? 1822? By and large, in 1822, America was a Christian nation. By and large. And when the preacher went out and preached the gospel, you were preaching to people that already believed in God, already had a deep respect for the Holy Scriptures, already believed in Jesus Christ to one some extent or another. Nobody blasphemed Jesus Christ. Nobody was doing public art with a cross in a bottle of urine. Didn't exist 200 years ago. Even the most ungodly man would have been insulted and riled up if they saw that in 200 years ago. They would have at least tarred and feathered him, probably a lot worse. Guy never would have done art again as long as he lived, if he had done that. I don't know if you remember that, but that was decades ago now. Somebody, you know, publicly funded art project, he puts a cross in a bottle of waste. And it's like, oh, he's just expressing himself. You don't find that. You didn't find that in America in 1822. You didn't find that 200 years ago. And so when the preacher comes out and he preaches in 1822, he doesn't have to dig up the soil and till the soil and pull out the rocks and the weeds. It's ready for a harvest, man. They just haven't been confronted with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in that personal way. And you get conversions and you get the Second Great Awakening just before around the Civil War. Massive salvations. Now you go out there and they're like, God, well, which God? Muhammad, Allah, and they're like, you're trying to catch fish in a poison. You're trying to grow a crop with hardened, compacted soil full of weeds and rocks and the birds of the air. Well, I just don't understand why we don't get salvation. Because you haven't plowed the field. You haven't plowed the field. You haven't plowed the field of the nations. You've left them, you've turned them over to the spirit of the Antichrist. You've submitted to the spirit of Antichrist, and you've said, okay, Antichrist, you're right. We're going to bow down before you. We're going to bow down to that idol out on the plain when the music starts. We're going to agree with you that we're not going to pray for 30 days. This is exactly what the church has done. They've obeyed the spirit of the Antichrist. Okay, we'll stay out of this realm. You're right, separation of church and state. You know, we want a secular and diverse culture that's tolerant of everybody, and we're not going to impose our values on anybody else. And meanwhile, you send your kids to school, and they teach them to hate white people, and they got LGBTQ stuff all over the walls. The church has submitted to the spirit of the Antichrist. The church has submitted to the spirit of the Antichrist. Well, you know, we just don't believe that anymore. They were, you know, back then they were racist and they were sexist and they were homophobic and they were anti-Semitic. And we know better these days. Cover up the truth of God with our man-made traditions. You want to, the Bible, people say, well, you know, the church needs to repent and God will send a revival. This is what they need to repent of. This is what the evangelical church needs to repent of. I'm not even going to talk to the Catholics or the mainline churches. I mean, that's a whole different kettle of fish. Not really, because they've been affected by the same things over the centuries. But this is how it happens, guys. This is how it happens. Happened to the people over 2,000 years ago. They come along and they say, well, we have our traditions of men. How come you don't follow the traditions of men? Jesus, how come your disciples don't follow the traditions of the elders? And Jesus rips into them, tears into them. Matthew 15, tears into them, rips into them. How dare you exalt your traditions over the commandments of God? And this happened long before Jesus Christ showed up. When Jesus Christ showed up, it was in full bloom. It was in full bloom. And he simply pointed it out, and he cut them off. He says, that old covenant is gone, dead, forever, gone. It's been replaced by a new one based on my blood. Said Jesus Christ. It's based on his blood. Oh no, but we go down the same road. Jesus warned, he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware the traditions of man. Oh, what do we do? Oh no, we're going to wreck some traditions of man. Catholic Church fought with that for 2,000 years. Martin Luther comes along and says, hey, whoa, wait a minute, folks. Wait a minute. Here's what the Holy Scriptures say. Boom, heads explode, man. Demons manifest. Try to track that old boy down and kill him. And he says, look, here's the scriptures. Well, that's not what we believe. And even with Vatican II, they finally said, okay, we'll let the average Catholic person read the Bible, but they got to have this book next to them to interpret it, guys. Listen to me. Vatican II. Catholics out there can confirm this. Here's go ahead and read the Bible, but here's your little manual right next to it to tell you what it really means. And I've never read that manual. It's probably just fine. But this is how it goes. And so now in 2022, you go to these Baptist churches, this church, that church, and they got all these traditions of men that have got no foundation in the Holy Scripture, but they overlay their traditions and their precepts over the Holy Scripture to make it mean something that it doesn't organically say. And this has been the plot and plan of the devil since before the time of Christ. Because by the time Christ showed up, those traditions were already there, completely warped the meaning of the law in the books of Moses. So you go to any decent Bible-believing church today and say, well, we're not racist or sexist or homophobic or anti-Semitic. And my question to them isn't that you should be. My question is, where did you get those values? Who defined those terms for you? Where is this in the Holy Scriptures? Well, you know, everybody knows you shouldn't be. Please explain to me the story of the Tower of Babel. Please explain to me the story of Abraham marrying Sarah and Isaac marrying Rebecca and Joseph marrying Rachel. Please explain this to me. Well, please explain to me the genetic lineage of Mary. How it goes back to David. Please explain that to me. Well, you know, we look, I'm trying to show you the forest. All right. Let's move on. That was page one. The fifth commandment. All right, what are we supposed to do in the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. All right. How are they honoring their father and mother? Well, they married people that looked like their mom and their dad. Abram was very, very clear. Don't be marrying none of these Canaanitish women. Go back and get somebody from my own kith and kin. Isaac says the same thing. He tells his son, don't you dare marry one of these local guys. Don't you dare. He said, look at your brother Esau. He married this local gal. Married two of them. And we were miserable because of that. Well, you know, that sounds like, that R word. This is the Holy Scriptures, guys. Do with it as you please. And they go back and they marry that. Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. LGBTQ and CRT are a direct violation of the fifth commandment. How can you honor your father and mother if you can't even reproduce? You just exterminated the bloodline of your ancestors. You're the product of thousands of years of faithful men and faithful women, and you're going to exterminate that bloodline because you woke up and decided that you're an LGBTQ? That's a violation of the fifth commandment right there. All right, let me throw something else at you. This ought to be a little provocative. I've already alluded to it, but when Christ comes back and rules, he's still going to rule over the nations. Many different nations, he says. And there's a type and a trope, and it goes back to Babylon. Babylon is an eternal principle. From the Tower of Babylon to the Babylon of 3,000 years ago to the Babel of today, Babylon the Great, that spirit, that Antichrist spirit is here today. And we don't see it because we're taught that the story of Isaac and his wife is a cute little love story. And we're taught that the Tower of Babel, oh, that's interesting. I don't know what it means. And your preacher doesn't either. Because once you dig into it, it's like, well, somebody might call me a dirty name. Not realizing that they call Jesus dirty names all the time. He's a demon, he's insane. He's a demon, he is insane. He casts out demons by Beelzebub. But we're too good as preachers or as Christians to be called a dirty name. So we make sure we stay on the right side of the seat of the serpent so they're not mad at us and they don't call us dirty names. So Babel is an eternal principle. The fight against this global monolithic antichrist spirit is a universal principle. It goes back to the Tower of Babel, goes right back to after the flood. And yet if you got your average pastor that won't preach on the flood, doesn't believe in the flood, well, I just want to save a soul. Well, how's that worked out for you, preacher? How's that worked out for you? You're fishing in a poison pond. You're trying to farm on a rock. Because your ancestors before you, your preachers before you for generations, have seeded the ground to the Antichrist. Because they're just after that one soul. Instead of disciplining the nations. We got to discipline the nations. We have to bring discipline to the nations. And then you're going to get your souls. You'll get your harvest. We got to go after the whole nation. The whole purpose of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was to build a nation to be an example to all the other nations. And so they could all flood up and serve Jesus Christ and live as a society, as a nation in time, in history, by the Ten Commandments. And the monarch, the king, is Jesus Christ. The region of God is Jesus Christ. The region of God is Jesus Christ. Has been since creation. He's not a new invention. He didn't show up 2,000 years ago. He was the creator. He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He's the one that told Noah to build the ark. He's the one that walked with Enoch. He walked with Enoch. Enoch walked with God. No, Enoch literally walked with God. Oh, I walk with God. I've been walking with God for 45 years now. You ain't never seen God. Enoch walked with God. He physically walked with Jesus Christ. He physically walked with Jesus Christ. And God took him and he was not. He took him and he was not. Now I lost my thought. Lost my train of understanding here. The nations, man. It's the entire nations. And then when you have these nations converted, the individual salvation, the being born again is almost there's a very distinct relationship between being born again and the Ten Commandments. I've touched on that at bloodatfaith.com. When you get born again, the heart changes and he writes the law of God on your heart. He doesn't abolish the law. He writes it on your heart. When you're born again, he changes your heart, makes it inclined to obey the Ten Commandments. He doesn't abolish the law. And again, I've said this before, the law was never a means to salvation. It was a guide to show you that you needed salvation, and that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that pays for the sin. And you accept by faith Jesus Christ, the heart changes, and he comes up, he says to Jesus, "What do you mean we must be born again?" And Jesus, he looks at him, he says, you're a teacher in Israel, you don't know what I'm talking about? How is it that you don't know what I'm talking about being born again? People don't miss this. Jesus Christ expected that a teacher of Israel would know exactly what he meant by being born again. This wasn't a mystery. You go back and look at, I think, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 33, or I could have them in reverse. I've written about it before, but it talks about he's going to create a new heart in you. He's going to create a new heart in you. If you're a teacher of Israel, this should be baby talk to you. This should be so easy. I'm going to convert your heart. I'm going to give you a new heart. He taught the prophet. Ezekiel talked about that, and Jeremiah talked about that. All right, and now you've got the individual conversions. And as these men and women have grown up in a Christian society, living by the Ten Commandments, recognizing that the first and the third commandments refer explicitly to Jesus Christ, who is the creator of the universe. Jesus Christ is not a new invention. He wasn't invented 2,000 years ago. He's the creator of the universe. John 15, the high priestly prayer. Guys, I'm not making this up. It's all right there for us. He's praying to God. He's praying to his Father. And he says, "Father, glorify me now with the glory that I had with you before the foundations of the earth. Father, glorify me now with you, with the glory that I had with you before the foundations of the earth." John chapter 15. Don't deprecate Jesus and call him a religious figure. He's the creator. He's the only begotten Son of God. The themes in the Gospels are founded in the book of Genesis. There's not a separation between the two. Babel is a universal theme, the unity of mankind under the spirit of the Antichrist. Whether it's represented by Nimrod or a physical incarnation of the Antichrist. Either way. Well, if I talk about Babel, I got to talk about the flood. Yeah, you're right. Well, if I talk about the flood, I got to talk about a six-day creation. Yeah, you're right. Well, that's too hard. So we have these oral traditions that we papered over and we can accept and be reasonable to science and we can accept creation. And the flood was a local flood and the Tower of Babel is, well, you know, That was a nice story. And boom, there goes the Holy Scriptures, man. I'm telling you, this is what the church has done. It's been the devil's plot from the beginning. All the way back to the, go back to the garden. Go back to the garden. Go back to the seduction of Eve. Did God really say? Satan doesn't deny God. He doesn't try to convince her to become an atheist. He just says, look, I got it, sweetheart. Yeah, I know we said that, but is that really what he meant? Come on now. You're not really going to die. Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to be more like God? Oh, of course I do. Well, just eat this and you'll be like him. That's why I told you not to eat it. All right, and so you overlay the Word of God, the intention of the Word of God, with your little man-made traditions, and you get all sideways. You get in trouble. You get massively in trouble. This is what happened in 500 years before Jesus Christ. You've got the descendants of Judah, and they're in Babylon, and they have this wholesale new invention, the traditions of man. By the time they show up over in the Promised Land 500 years later, the time of Christ, it's in full bloom. It's an oral tradition. And then after the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD, they finally, you know, a couple hundred years after that, they write down their traditions. It becomes the Talmud. And the devil's plan worked. It worked with Eve. It worked with the Pharisees, the time of Christ. The devil said, this is a playbook that works. And so now today, 2022, the church is smothered in these man-made traditions that undermine the Word of God. All are welcome here. We're a seeker church. I don't even know what that means. Everybody welcome. God loves everybody. God desires. And on and on. Next thing you know, you got nothing. All right. I posted something on Gab. I'm going to close up here. Posted on something on Gab the other day. It's Isaiah chapter 13. Go read Isaiah 13. Who wrote Isaiah 13? It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's also known as the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus is also known as the Word of God. God did not change with the incarnation of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. It's the same God. And go read what God spoke about Babylon. And that's true for the Babylon back then. It's true for the Babylon today. It was true for Babel. It's true for Babylon. It's true for the Babylon the Great. Go read Isaiah 13. Verse 14 of Isaiah 13, and it will be that like a hunted gazelle or like a sheep with none to gather them, they will each turn to his own people and each flee to his own land. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. Out.